Thank you, Brent. Yeah, give him a hand. Man, it's, again, as you go talk to him out there, you're gonna love his heart. I got to have coffee with him. Sorry, I got to get things in the right spot here. I was hoping, we're going to take him to pizza afterwards. I was hoping to, his kids would be here and my kids would be here and we would just take over the entire restaurant with kids, Idaho Pizza Company. So grateful to have you here. Ray came from Colorado Springs last night. He's going to Glen's Ferry tonight. So be praying for them that the Lord would just provide for them everything they need to go to Russia. It's going to be awesome. We're grateful to be a part of it here at Engage Boise. Welcome to church. Great to see all of your smiling faces. So good to be getting back to normal. I'll probably keep saying that over and over again because I'm really grateful. Today is the conclusion of our series that we've been entitling Called, okay? We've been talking about the things that make our church what it is, the things that will make us who we are. We talked the second week of January about how we're called to Christ. If nothing else, we are called to Christ, right? We got to be called to Jesus before we're called to anything else. We talked the week after that about how we're called to worship, not just in song, but in how we live our life. And when we do worship in song, how we reflect the Lord's glory back to him. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about how we are called to serve. And I had way too much stuff for that day, so I had to split it into 2 weeks. We talked about how we're called to serve in spirit, how God just puts it in us. It's a thing God puts in us. And also how we're called to tithe and to give. It's in the Bible. It's a difficult thing to talk about in church sometimes, but it's in the Bible. Right around then, this last week, we took an offering for Light for the Lost, this missions organization, the Assemblies of God. And I had made a commitment to them clear back in late September, early October, when I had just started here. I went to a luncheon and they gave us a minute to pray and I felt like I should make a $500 commitment to Light for the Lost from our church, having never taken any missions offering and only a few regular offerings here. Last week, though, our church gave $668 toward Light for the Lost. So that is awesome. Thank you for doing that. Yeah, you can like give the Lord a hand for that. I don't say that very often, but it was awesome. $668. So we'll send that on to the national office, and we're just supporting what the Lord is doing in other countries, and God's going to use that. We also talked about how we're called to serve in spirit, and if our hearts are aligned with Jesus's, then that's just something that's in there. Our friend Sarah Good was here last week. She's also involved in Chi Alpha. Yeah, she communicated to us so well about college students, just what I was hoping for, what they're looking for, what they're hoping to find, what it is they need when they go to school. Mostly they need people to do life with them, disciple them, make them feel like they've got someone to go to. And she asked us the question, can the gospel reach 1.8 miles from here to Boise State, to the campus? We believe it can, amen? We believe that it can. And she did a great job communicating that. Today's the culmination of us talking about what we are called to, the continuation of called to serve. Like I said, a few weeks ago, I'm going to start teaching through Ephesians in a couple of weeks. Next week is right around Valentine's Day, so we're going to talk about how love is patient. That's the plan. We left off 2 weeks ago, though, talking about this scripture from Mark chapter 10, where two of the disciples, they were trying to talk Jesus into giving them the highest place of honor in heaven, higher than all the other disciples. They were on the road, and the best thing they can come up with is, Jesus, make me the most honored. Make me your right hand. And Jesus told them that even he, the Savior of the world, came to serve and not to be served. You see, Jesus gave us examples all throughout his time on earth that show us this very thing. And even if it's not what we wish we were doing at that moment, he's still calling us to serve. Jesus is calling us to serve. He himself did it, and he's calling us. Today is the culmination of that. You know, in life, we can talk all we want about how we want to do something, but our actions determine if we actually want to do the thing we're talking about. Our actions determine if we actually want to do the thing. It's even in Ecclesiastes, if you read it, I think in the New Living Translation, it says, talk is cheap. That's not just the thing that we say, it's in the Bible. Talk is cheap. For example, I could tell you all day long that I am a runner. I'm not a runner, by the way. This is an example I picked. My dad is. This is why I know some of the ins and outs of it. But I could say, you know, I love to run. I'm a runner. Go run multiple miles. And I've got the cool running shoes. You know, I've gone and I've gotten them fitted just right. You can go to the running shoe store, and they'll like take images of your feet and they'll get them just right. I've got the cool watch to track everything that tells me my per mile and my per 5 miles. Tells me how many calories I'm burning. I've got all the clothes, the right running clothes, the right running socks. I read Runner's World magazine, right? I think it comes to my mailbox, and I have it on my coffee table so everybody can see it when they come to my house. I'm a member of all the running pages on Facebook, right? First thing that comes up, running things, I'm the first one to hit like. But if I never actually go running, if I never go out my house, and I put the shoes on and the watch, and I run a few miles, am I actually a runner? If I have all the stuff, but I never do it, am I actually a runner? The answer is no, I'm not. Doesn't matter how much cool stuff I have, how much I talk the talk, if I never go put one foot in front of the other, I'm not a runner. And likewise, if we say that we are servants of Christ, that we want to live the way that Jesus lived when he was on earth, but we don't actually take steps towards living like he lived, then we aren't quite what we say we are. Now, there's dozens and hundreds of ways to serve, for sure. And we can believe in Jesus, and that part can be true, that he's our Savior, but we can't say we're servants of Christ unless we're taking actions that prove that to be true. It's in the Bible, talk is cheap. And 2 weeks ago, we read it plain and simple. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. This morning, I have a scripture from Romans chapter 12. I have a ton of stuff to get through that, Lord willing, we'll get through in time. Then we'll respond at the end of service. This scripture in Romans chapter 12, I think it helps us understand this concept a little bit. If you have your Bibles, your devices, if you have it memorized, turn in your mind to Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8. It's a lot to cover in the few minutes we have, but I believe it can inform the direction that we have as a church. So let's read together. Romans 12, 3-8. I have it on the screen for you there. I'm reading out of the NIV. For by the grace, this is Paul writing, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So what does it mean to be called to serve? I believe it tells us Romans chapter 12 here. How do we put some action to it? Number one is this. We believe that God has given us all gifts to use. God has given every one of us all gifts to use. I'm so grateful that God has called Brent and his family to Russia. It's a thing I don't think I could do. Show up not knowing the language, knowing one phrase. It's incredible. I'm so grateful that we are all different. Aren't you glad we're all different? Thank you, Pastor Almeida, for agreeing with me there. I'm so glad everyone is not exactly like me. The world would be a rough and a frustrating place if everyone was just like me. There would probably be even more sports than there already are. If that's possible, there would be more sports. All the occupations that involve math, they just wouldn't get done. Some people are applauding. I like that. You know, it's not because I can't do it. It's just because it's not fun. I don't like it. The only restaurants that exist would be like hamburgers and pizza, Asian food. Not that I don't like other stuff. That's just what I always get. That's what I gravitate towards. There'd be more golf courses. There needs to be more golf courses. You know, if everyone was like me, there'd be more golf courses. Everyone would be required to have a dog. It would be just a requirement of life, man. If everyone's like me, you have to have a dog. Now, if everyone was like my wife, though, gonna be careful not to get myself in trouble here, but there would be no need for wallpaper because every wall everywhere would be covered with bookshelves. It would just be books. Everywhere you went, like in this room, it would be only books. And you could just stop and grab a book and read whenever you want to. Little reading nooks in all the corners. The world would be covered in sticky notes so everyone could just make lists about everything, right? Endless lists, just have a list of stuff. Like I said, I better stop before I get myself in trouble. But the point is, we're all different, right? I'm so glad we're all different. The world needs all kinds. F.F. Bruce, who's this commentary writer, well-known, he says, diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. Let that sink in. Diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. You see, the body of Christ needs all of our varying gifts and talents. It needs mine, and it needs yours, and everything in between. We've all got gifts, and they're different, and that's what Paul's getting at here in Romans chapter 12. We're just going to kind of dig into this scripture a little bit. That first line that we read is key. For by the grace given to me. He's not referring to the forgiveness type of grace. The word means something a little bit different here. He's talking about the gifts God has graced him with. We hear that term, right? When you see someone that's naturally good at something, God has gifted them with something. God's graced them with that gift. That's what Paul's talking about here, that God has graced him with certain gifts. In fact, the New Living Translation says, instead of grace given, it says, because of the privilege and authority God has given to me. Because of the gift that God has given Paul, the grace given to him, he's able to write this letter, to write Romans. Similarly, God has graced every single one of us, me and you, with specific gifts. And it's one of the great joys in the life God's given us to identify those gifts. It's one of the great joys to see people discover their gifts. Not just identify them, but begin to use them in our families, right? If you've got a family, I believe the Lord is calling you to figure out what he's gifted you to do and lead your family with those gifts. Within the body of Christ, I believe God is calling us to figure out what he's graced us with and help lead. Both within the church and within the workplace, one of the gifts God has given me that people over the years have said, and you know, you take these spiritual gifting tests and things like that. Other people have said it often, is that I can remain calm in most situations. And I would say that's mostly true. And I've even seen it in my son, John, a few times. I'm John the third, he's John the fourth. If you hear me call him John four. I've seen him at 8 years old try and be level-headed when everyone else is getting all worked up about something that he thinks isn't too big of a deal. It's pretty funny to see an 8-year-old trying to calm adults down, you know? He does his best. That gift has served me well over the years in ministry, various things that I've undertaken. But this next part of the scripture is very key. So know what God's graced you with, but do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What Paul is saying here is that even when we are able to identify something God has made us good at, we have to do our best to see the whole picture. See, it's not about just what I know how to do and what I want to do. Just because God may have gifted us in a specific way does not mean that we're better than everybody else. Now, to be honest, this can be a problem in churches, because what we tend to do in church is elevate the importance of being on stage. If God's given someone a gift to sing or to play or to speak, we sometimes elevate the importance of that, and we make the other stuff less important. And people with those gifts, people that are privileged to do that kind of stuff, they have to be extremely careful to keep their hearts right before God. Man, you go Google it, the list is way too long of people who have not been able to keep their hearts in the right place but are incredibly talented. And the honest to goodness truth, friends, is that being on stage is no more important than shaking hands at the door or teaching in a kid's class. We're going to talk a little bit more specifically about that in a few minutes. Another part of approaching our gifts with sober judgment is knowing the gifts God has given us can be a detriment instead of an encouragement if we're not careful. We have to examine and understand our role in our family within the body of Christ. What I remind myself and my family of all the time, especially myself, is I probably took it from a superhero movie or something, but we've got to use our powers for good, right? God's given us gifts and we got to use them for his glory. For example, for me, just to kind of continue the thread, like I said, I tend to be calm in crazy situations, but if I'm not careful, I can come off as uncaring, right? The house, I mean, I haven't had a house fire, but the house could be on fire and my tendency is to just think, well, it doesn't help me to freak out about the house being on fire. I'm just going to figure out how to put the fire out. But sometimes when I'm in a situation with someone and there's a big deal happening, I can come off as uncaring because I'm not worried about validating their concerns. I'm just worried about fixing the problem. I also see this in John 4 all the time. We're trying to get him to do his math homework. And he's like, yeah, okay. No, really, you have to do your math homework. Yeah, okay. I think he understands. He just doesn't want to make a big deal out of it, right? I can come off as uncaring if I'm not careful. What I have to understand is that I have to validate other people's concerns. This is what it means to have sober judgment. Understand the positives and the negatives of our gifts. Corollary that's worth mentioning is that sometimes a gift that was great in the last place you were might not work as well, the church where you currently are, the place you currently are. That's another part of sober judgment. Like sometimes it worked well at another place or 20 years ago, it doesn't work well now. We could go down this rabbit hole and talk about music in church, right? Music in church was so different 20, 30 years ago than it is now. But sometimes the gift doesn't work the same way here or as it would have 20 years ago, a different place. Finally, we're able to understand that what things God has and has not gifted us to do. That's what Paul means when he says, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I think this applies to us as humans in a couple of ways. One, we need to know that God created our gifts. We didn't create our gifts. I did not make it so I am decent at the things that I'm decent at. God did that. God himself gave them to us. If our hearts are right, then we're humbled instead of proud about the things that God has gifted us to do. It's hard to do when you have success and people tell you you did a good job, but if our hearts are right, we're humbled instead of proud. God himself gave us those gifts, so why should we take credit for them? And why should we do anything but use those gifts for him? Not necessarily in church, but why should we, just in church, but why should we do anything but use our gifts for him? Every moment, every day, in our family, in our workplace. But also, sometimes, friends, just gotta be honest, no matter how much we want to do something, it is not a gift God gave us. Sometimes it's just the way it is. There's some things that no matter how badly we want to be good at or do, we just won't ever be, right? Because the gift isn't in there or there's a cap on it. I'm just gonna give you a really obvious example. I've talked to you about how I like to play basketball, right? And I can tell you I can and I want to have all the desire in the world to play in the NBA. Like I am doing it. Nothing is stopping me. But there's an obvious limitation to the way God made me, right? I'm vertically challenged. There's only a few guys in the history of the world that have played basketball at that level that are my size. Gotta be otherworldly talented. There's an obvious limitation to the way God has made me, even though I'm decent at it when I go play at the YMCA or whatever, right? There's a cap on it because of the way God made me. There's some things that God hasn't gifted certain people to do. There's some gifts God has given us to only go a certain distance. And if we can understand all of that, then we can understand in turn what our place in it actually is. What our place in our family is, what our place in our workplace is, what our place in the church is, in the body of believers. So we're to understand, do our best to understand what God has gifted us in. Understand no gift makes us better than anybody else. We're to use our powers for good. Understand what God has and hasn't gifted us to do. When we do those things, we can really believe that we're called to serve. Because God has given every single one of us good gifts. Divinely given us good gifts. We do that, we can also understand, number two, we are better together. We're better together. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We're better together. This is a continuation of what Paul was saying in verse 3. God has given us all just wildly different and amazing gifts, just like the parts of our body are wildly different and amazing. Right? In order for our bodies to work correctly, all the parts that God has wonderfully, divinely created, they all have a role to play. Body part that we can outwardly easily see is the foot. I'm not gonna take my shoe off and show you my foot because my feet are ugly. That's the way God made my feet. God made my granddad's feet ugly and my dad's feet ugly and he made my feet ugly. That's just the way it works. But a foot's an incredible thing that God created, right? Allows us to get from point A to point B easily, to change direction at will, to keep our balance, to essentially go wherever we like, right? If you're in good shape, you can climb just about whatever you want to. with the 2 feet God's given you. Did you know? If you're a doctor, you probably didn't, but I looked it up. Did you know 1 foot has 26 bones, 30 joints, more than 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments? It's an incredible thing that God has created to help us get from point A to point B. And our foot needs all those bones, joints, muscles, tendons, needs all of that to work together for it to work right. Imagine, right, and instead of the 10 perfect toes that God gave us that most people have, we had 10 pinky toes or 10 big toes, right? It wouldn't work the same way. God knew exactly how it had to be. But also imagine if, as incredible as our feet are, imagine if God gave us 4 feet instead of 2 hands. We'd be able to run really fast, right? See some four-legged creatures that have four feet. We'd be able to run really fast, but the vast majority of things we do every day that need this thing called an opposable thumb, we wouldn't be able to do. See, the body needs all the parts, and those are just a couple of parts that we can see. The hands and the feet, they wouldn't be able to do what they do for more than a day or two without this really important organ that you can't see at first glance, called the liver, right? I can't see any of your liver. Don't have x-ray glasses. Now, the liver, among other things, it filters our blood, creates chemicals that our body needs, keeps us healthy. But if suddenly yours was to completely shut down, you've got a couple days tops before you're in a coma. And these hands and these feet that God gave us are useless. You see, the liver is invisible to the naked eye, but its eyes are more important to sustaining life than everything we can see outwardly. And we can tell that same story about dozens of other organs in our body. What Paul is telling us here is that the body of Christ, us, me and my family, and you and your family, is the same way. We're all different parts of the body, helping it accomplish what God has for us. Some parts you can see, some parts you can't, but all are of equal importance. Those of you that are members, you're going to go look at those bylaws, and you are going to see the resulting document. You're not going to see the work some of the body parts put in Guy and Bill, typing and looking and revising, emailing. Going back to that example of Chandra and I, you know, apart, we can get stuff done. I got stuff done before I married her. She got stuff done before she married me, but it can be slow and frustrating. You see, sometimes I tend to look too much at the big picture, be a little too calm, and I like to analyze which direction every decision will take us. Right, well, if I decide to buy that thing, then I might have to buy this thing later. And, you know, if I decide to do this, I might have to do this later. And she can sometimes be so consumed by the one detail that she put on her sticky note that she misses all the other details. But together, we're pretty formidable. She helps me take action when I need to. I help her take a step back when she needs to. Because God made us to be together. Right? God had it planned out that way. In terms that might make sense to us when it comes to the church. You see, the person opening the door, shaking hands, is just as important as the person teaching the classes or standing on the stage. And if you want a practical reason, I will give you one. Often people have made up their minds about whether they're coming back to a church before the service even starts. Anyone who studied churches and gatherings will tell you that. We usually make up our mind as soon as we walk in the building. You see, every single thing matters. Doug Reed is this Bible teacher. We heard a seminar from him in the fall. He said this thing had stuck with me. Jesus' first miracle was just a big deal for a few people. The smile on your face or the handshake or the hug might be just a big deal for a couple of people, but everything matters. We can provide great kids ministry. We can do a great service in here, but if there's nobody at the door to greet someone, direct them where to go, then we're not realizing our full potential. Right? If someone's brand new and they walk into this place and they're looking for someone to do life with them, but we don't figure out how to follow up with them, connect them to our church, connect them to the body of believers, then we're not realizing our full potential. Remember, people can belong before they can believe. They can belong as soon as they walk into this door. And it goes the other way as well, right? We can direct people to the right rooms that we want, but if we're not prepared in there, ministering to people's kids well, then we aren't realizing our full potential. You see, what God would have us do if we have all the parts working together is reach his community. There's this list we're going to go through quickly here. It starts in verse 6 that Paul has. Verse 6, it says, if your gift is prophesying. The word in the Greek here actually means speaking forth, and it's not necessarily just about predicting things that haven't happened yet. Well, that is part of it. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit here. We believed in the gift of prophecy, like how we traditionally would define that word. But what he means here, we think, is more about bringing in a message like we're doing today. He's saying, hey, if you have a message, then use the message. Verse 7 says, if it is serving, then serve. This is from the same Greek word as deacon or deaconess. And the intent is to include every type of practical thing we can do. Everything from shoveling the sidewalks to making the slides for the screens to being the last one out and locking the door. I used to jokingly say, me and my friend Kevin Gillett, who was the kids pastor at my first church, we used to call ourselves the pastors of tables and chairs. Sometimes when you work at a church, you have to have the gift of serving, pretty much all the time, actually. If it is teaching, then teach. This is different than the prophesying we talked about a moment ago. Friends, this includes teaching kids. It includes teaching adults. It includes every single thing in between. In fact, I would tell you this. There's probably few things more important than teaching kids what the Word of God says. Because the Bible says, train your child up in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise I want to be a part of. And I want to be a part of the promise of kids not departing from his word. Not just mine, but yours and all the ones around here. Verse 8, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. I just want you to know, friends, there are a few things better than an encouraging word at the right time. You know, whether it's in person, over the phone, or text message. Sometimes we underestimate the power of a kind word at the right time. But right here, Paul is telling us, it is a gift to the church, an important part of the body to be an encourager. Man, everything matters. It matters when God brings someone to your mind and you pick up your phone and you send that message. It's easier to do than it's ever been in the history of the world to encourage somebody. If God's given you that gift, then give encouragement. This next thing there, if it is giving, then give generously. There's certainly some who are successful in business, and because they're successful in business, it takes up much of their time. You might be busy using the gifts God's given you in the workplace. And Paul says here, just like teaching, prophesying, that it's a gift to be able to give generously. If that's the gift God has given you, then man, do it. If it is to lead, do it diligently. It's interesting, in the New Testament, this word that's interpreted lead here, it's only used when it talks about leading the family and leading the church. Leading the family and leading the church. Another place that's talked about is 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to go look it up. We're all called to lead our families. Some of us are called to lead the church in a similar way. God's called you to lead. It's not always an easy thing to do, but do it diligently. There's a lot contained in that word diligent. We could preach a whole sermon on what it means to be diligent. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Man, God has given some people the inclination to actively show mercy to others and to do it happily. Sometimes I have that in me, sometimes I don't. There's some of you in this place that no matter what boneheaded decision people have made, you can happily show mercy on them. God has given you that gift. If you can do that as a gift God has given you, and God's calling you to use it in the church. It's important to understand what Paul is saying here. The church needs all of these parts of the body, and it needs them all to work together. Sometimes it takes a little work to get the body to work together. Oftentimes getting your physical body to work just right is the same way, right? Sometimes a certain part of your body needs exercise, or it needs rest, or it needs treatment. Right? At my age, you go play basketball a couple times a week. That also means you're going to put ice on your knees and your ankles a couple of times a week, right? It's the way the body works. And sometimes the body of Christ needs some treatment, some healing. All of that is true of the physical body and of the church. The question, though, is this, okay? This theoretical stuff, how does it apply to us sitting here watching online this morning? Here's what I believe the Lord led me to. The Word of God talks about, the book of Esther, If you know that story, she was made for a time such as this. If you go read that, it's incredible, right? God created her and put her in just the right spot to accomplish things for him and for his kingdom. For that moment in history, for that culture, for that civilization, Esther was made. And I believe with everything in me, because it's in the Bible, that the same is true of us. We were made for a time such as this. As crazy as 2022 is, and 2021 was, and 2020 was, we were made for a time such as this. We were made for this culture, in this country, in this state, in this city. We were made for a time such as this. God has placed every one of us in this place and in this time in history for a purpose. And there's people in our city living all around us this morning that are asking big questions. If they're not asking them out loud, they are asking them in their hearts. They're asking big questions, right? Like, what am I here for? What's the purpose of all this? What is the point of life? There's people living in these apartments and houses around us that are just waking up every day. They've heard about God their whole life, and they're asking in their hearts, is God real? There are people all around us who attended church growing up, but they're wondering where in the world God is in their life. They're asking, I think I believe in God, but how am I supposed to raise a family in the culture that we currently live in? How am I supposed to raise a family when I'm terrified of what my kids are going to hear when they go to school? They're asking all those questions, plus 1,000 more. And I can tell you with 100% certainty, friends, in this place and in our hearts, we have the answer. Right? I don't have the answer. You don't have it. It's right here. Jesus is the answer to the questions they're asking. He is the answer to the question. He's the cure for the affliction. Right? Jesus is the answer. Pastor Roman, you guys can get ready. I forgot to mention the cue to come up. He's the answer to the question that everyone is asking, friends. Did you know 77% of people who end up serving God as adults, they accept Christ before they become adults? 77%. It's almost 4 out of 5. To me, this absolutely includes college students. A lot of college kids haven't decided 100% who they are yet. I had a pastor once that said it's cheaper and easier to reach a child than it is an adult. It just makes sense, right? It logically makes sense. If almost 80% of people that know God accept him before they're kids, then we should put our time and our energy, or before they're adults, we should put our time and energy into them when they're kids. More recently, if you've been around me lately, you've heard me seize on this phrase that I borrowed / stole from one of my friends who pastors a church in Nampa. You save the family and you save the world. You save the family, you save the world. You see, the overall direction of the family determines the overall direction of the world at large. And if we can be a part of saving the family, then we can be a part of saving our city. And the answer they're looking for is Jesus himself. Jesus himself is in this place. Friends, I know in my heart that if people know they are loved, the moment they walk through the door, if we do a good job of taking care of their kids, we help people create meaningful relationships with others who are facing the same things as they are. People are going to be here. They're going to give their lives to Jesus. They're going to rededicate their lives to him day after day, week after week. If you have any doubt, just think back if you were here on our trunk or treat that we did. How many people that we didn't know came through this place? You know, we put that thing out on like Facebook and community calendars, and we did a bunch of work. That night, we had hundreds, maybe 1,000 people here. We had a lot of people come through, right? We almost ran out of candy. We had a lot of candy. That night, we offered candy and bounce houses. We've got something so much better to offer, though, than candy and a bounce house, right? And there's something that happens when you get people in the house of God, and his presence is there, just like it was when we were worshiping this morning, and God begins to move. Think about how it can change lives and families when we can offer salvation on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Yeah. Now, make no mistake, we've got great people doing this already all over this church. Miss Olga, who I don't think is in here, I think she's back there with the kids now. I saw her earlier. She works tirelessly each week to minister our kids. I'll tell you what, my boys have been around a lot of people doing kids ministry at churches. You know, we were kind of vagabonds all summer. in all sorts of places, and I've never seen someone that my boys gravitate to like her. But she needs our help. We've recently restarted a preschool class back there. We're working on getting a nursery staffed up and running. My wife was talking with Katie about that this last week, about getting a nursery going, because we got people having babies. We've got people greeting at the door that are amazing. I love standing with Connie and watching her identify everyone that drives in by the car they drive. I love it. But I'll tell you, friends, my prayer is that there's enough cars coming that we need 3 or 4 Connies at the door to identify all the people. We've got people serving all over the place. That's just a couple examples that are just tireless and they make things go. Marianne is in here, Pastor Wendy's mom. She's here just about every time the doors are open, doing whatever needs to be done, making the coffee, moving the stuff around. She took apart the paper shredder the other day because it wasn't working. It fixed it. It's a true story. I'm not exaggerating. She did perform surgery on the paper shredder. And this morning, I believe that God would want all of us who call Engage Boise their church to examine their heart, see what part of the body they might be. Begin to exercise their gifts. I think most of you got one of these cards on your way in. In a minute, we're going to reflect. I'm going to have the worship team sing a little bit. This song we sang about God having our heart. But before we reflect for a few minutes, I want to conclude with just a few kind of practical thoughts. God's made us to be the body of Christ. He needs all of us. Our community is ripe for the reaching. You know, it says in the Bible, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Just a few practical thoughts. Gifts can change over the years. You know, some of you are here and you're thinking, man, Pastor John's really putting on me hard to go help in kids ministries, but I've been helping in kids ministries for 35 years. Some of you, you've put in 30 years helping kids ministry, and your gift is now prayer and encouragement and generosity, and that is awesome. Right? What God calls us to changes over the years. Sometimes, like I said, a gift at this church looks different than it did at a previous one. All of that stuff is great. Just remember, we need all the parts of the body working, not just the flashy ones, the outwardly working ones, the ones you see when you walk in the door. I know behind all the success of this church, all the time it's ever existed, has been the prayers of God's people. Also, just because something does not excite us at every moment doesn't mean that we should stop doing it or not do it. Sometimes the gift God has given us may seem hard to put in place, but the reality is it simply needs some exercise. Even if you are called to kids ministry, man, and you're in there, every moment teaching the class with the kids might not be the most fun thing you've ever done. It doesn't mean that God has not given you the gift. It's not necessary to do. Like I said, you each have a card there with you, and you'll see some specific things listed there. These are some things that Chandra and I felt like we needed to move forward in as a church, to be prepared for what God wants to do here. You'll see there's a focus on young people. There's a focus on making people feel welcome. We'll talk you through those things in a minute. You're going to see there's some things that aren't on there that are traditionally on these cards. It doesn't mean they're not important. Men's ministry, women's ministry, those kinds of things. This is where I feel like we need to focus right now. I want you to know that if you mark something down on here, okay, you check something, you're not signing up for 3 years of forced labor until you can't do it a moment longer. You laugh, but that happens. The goal is to have people use their gifts and to reach people. The goal is not to burn people out. The goal is not to say, oh, great, you have a gift. Let's use it until you don't want to touch it ever again. The idea is to serve a time or two a month, be part of a team that does life together, reaches people together, to have regular chances to evaluate how you're feeling about what you're doing. We feel in our hearts that God wants us to be prepared for those that he's going to bring in the doors. The fields are ripe, friends. There's people all around this place who are looking for Jesus, who are looking for the answers, and we have the answer. We just got to tell them about it. So here's what we're going to do. Worship team is going to lead us in this song for a few moments. And I'm just going to ask you to reflect, right? Think about what the things you may want to mark down on this card. We put coffee shop on there. We've got a great coffee shop, but we have a couple of people that work the thing every single week. Awesome. If some of you have the gift of making coffee and smiling and shaking a hand and you wanted to help us in the coffee shop. We've got some great greeters. We'd love to have more greeters. We have transportation on there. We get calls all the time from people who need rides to church. Worship, AV, online, that's the stuff we do up here. We're trying to make our live stream better, right? So if you are interested in that stuff, we can train you. And you see all the kids' things there on the side. Nursery, toddlers, kids 5 to 11, youth 12 to 18. And you can put college on there as well. And if you have a heart for college kids, we want to talk to you about helping you use that gift. Because we sing, I encourage you to maybe just pray about any boxes you might want to check on there. And then you, we'll have some ushers at the door on the way out. You can drop in the buckets. It'll be easy to do. And you don't feel like you have to check anything. There may be things that are not on this list that you do already. The Lord has called you to do, and that's great, and that's fine. But we also want to give you an opportunity to serve if God is calling you to serve. Be the hands and feet of the Lord. So let's reflect, sing this morning for a few moments before we close.